As of you know, most of you, we read in a bulletin, we started a series last week on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is in the New Testament. Apostle Paul wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a great book. I encourage you over the next few weeks as we're in the book of Ephesians to take time and read it. It's a rich book of great blessings, a lot of insight. And there's a lot of things in there. If you want to know things to pray about, read the book of Ephesians. There's great things in there. It tells us how to pray for each other, our family, ourselves. So I encourage you that. But today we're going to be blessed. Pastor Tom's going to come and share with us on the part of Ephesians chapter 1. So let's hear it from Pastor Tom. He's a great blessing to our church family.
Well, thank you. You guys are a big blessing to me, just so you know. I love my church family. Perry's right, we are in Ephesians, and he shared a little bit about the first half of chapter 1, and today I get to explore the second half of chapter 1, starting with verse 11. And I'm always honored when Perry and Lois both give me a chance to be up here. It's an honor to share this space with others. So today I believe God has something important to tell us, I really do. So I hope that you will listen. If you have a cell phone that has your Bible in it, I want you to get it out. We're going to go through a lot of Bible verses. If you have your Bible with you, get it out. I'm going to put the verses up here as much as it'll work. But we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 23. And just to start off, I just want to read that word to you. I'm just going to read it. So listen now for the word of God. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are Christ's possession, to the praise of his glory. We have encouragement Sunday today. You might be sharing an encouragement with someone else. Consider this an encouragement from the Lord right here. For this reason, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for all of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There is so much good stuff in these verses. But today I really just want to focus on the reality of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Last week, Perry reached out, preached on the first half of the chapter. And he focused on first the importance of God's word. But then we learned that there's some blessings that the Father gives us. Talk about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Basically, the Father has chosen us. The Father has determined that we would be adopted as sons and daughters. And also, the Father is the one that accepted us if we are in Christ. But then also Jesus, there's some blessings from Jesus, namely through his blood. Jesus has redeemed us from Satan's control. And also Jesus has earned for us forgiveness and a right standing with God. So today I just want to focus on verses 13. We're going to look at the blessings of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Now, it's important, I think, to realize that Paul does not say that the Holy Spirit seals us. It's not a work of the Holy Spirit, not something the Holy Spirit does, but what you need to see is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This promised seal is the Holy Spirit living in us. It's not that the Holy Spirit seals you and you're taken care of it. The Holy Spirit is the seal. Now, you also notice that Paul refers to this Holy Spirit, this seal, as the promised Holy Spirit. Because he was promised in both the Old Testament, the Spirit was, and by Jesus during his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit had never been given quite this way before. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for special guidance or a special strengthening or a special gifting and empowerment. But it appears as I read the Old Testament that it's not something that permanently remained. The Spirit would come upon such Old Testament people as Joshua in the book of Numbers, chapter 27. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man on whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him." You see the Spirit giving him a special gift for a certain time. Also in David, in 1 Samuel, you remember David, when David was chosen among his brothers to serve as king. In 1 Samuel, you can read, "So he sent for him and had David brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance, and he was handsome in his features. And then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." And even Saul, when Saul became king, when Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. Throughout the whole book of Judges, we see the Spirit coming upon the various judges when God raised them up for purposes to deliver Israel from their oppressors and to have things happen in those days. The Holy Spirit came upon these individuals for specific tasks. This indwelling of the Spirit was a sign of God's favor upon that individual, especially in the case of David. But if God's favor left an individual, we can read that the Spirit would also depart that person, especially in Saul's case. You can see when Saul lost that anointing, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So I think it's worth noting that in the Old Testament, the Spirit coming upon an individual also, it doesn't always indicate that person's spiritual condition or their right standing with God, as in Saul and Samson and many of the judges. They weren't right with God at all times. However, in the New Testament, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, listen to the change, it only indwells the believer. And that indwelling is permanent. The Spirit came upon certain Old Testament individuals for specific tasks, irrespective of their spiritual condition. And once that task or that time was complete, we have to presume that the Spirit departed them. But it's different today. Do you know that this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit today, it was promised in the Old Testament? This is one reason that I got so excited as I was researching today about the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of times we focus on the prophecies of Jesus that were made, and we get excited and we're in awe of God because Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. But the Holy Spirit was also prophesied. We were told about its coming. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet Ezekiel says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." Do you hear the word "in"? "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." And then later in the Old Testament still, the prophet Joel in chapter 2:28, Joel says, "And afterward, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions." So in Joel, if that's afterward, what happened before? After what? If you read in earlier in Joel, just earlier in that chapter, you see that this happens after God has a great victory and he rescues his people from the oppressor. And just so you know, I'm convinced that this great victory that Joel was talking about, when God rescued his people from the oppressor, I'm convinced it was Jesus on the cross. Amen. I even wrote amen on my paper. In the New Testament, before Jesus died on the cross, before Pentecost, in the New Testament, Jesus even promised on several occasions that he would send the Holy Spirit to us as a comforter, as a guide, as a help, as a strength. In John chapter 4, verse 14, I don't know if I have this on there. I do. He's talking to the woman, Jesus is, the woman at the well. And he tells her, they're talking about the Spirit and knowing God in truth. And Jesus refers to the Spirit as a well of water that will spring forth from inside us, that will come out of us. Christ explained the difference of this ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 14 also. When Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, he's talking to the disciples, the ones that walk and talk with him a lot. He says, if you keep me, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Listen to this. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is before Jesus died. Do you see the change in the tense, the present tense and the future tense and the prepositions? Jesus is telling them, you know him because he's with you. He lives with you, but he will be in you. He's prophesying this thing that will happen. These promises for the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they were fulfilled when Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. From that day on, the Holy Spirit lives inside every believer. So raise your hand if the Holy Spirit is living inside you. It's a miracle. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that believers are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? In the Bible days, a seal was an official mark. It's an identification that's placed on a letter or on a scroll or on a contract or something that's important, some sort of a decree. Often the king would have a special ring made, a signet ring, and it would have an engraving on it, and only the king would wear that. And there'd be some decree, some important statement, some important thing that would be, this would be a fact. They'd roll it up and there'd be a wax seal, like an adhesive on an envelope, and then he would press that signet in that wax. And then you knew that was the king had decreed that. It was so. So it was securing that information, right? So I think the seal that when Paul says the seal is the promised Holy Spirit acts as a seal, it's for security. It shows us security that we have in this covenant. You see an example of that in Esther chapter 8. The king tells Esther, now write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews as seems best to you and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. Also in Daniel, we see another example. I didn't put Daniel in there. You can see, if you remember the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, King Darius and along with his nobles and the elders, they placed their seals on the stone that was placed over the entrance to the den. And in Daniel, you can read and find out why. It says this, the reason that Darius sealed that stone shut was that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Any person but the king who would break that seal would have lost his life. It was secure because what was behind that seal was secure. It was a security, the seal of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the king. Paul's teaching is that when we believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal, securing that relationship, securing those promises of forgiveness and right standing with God. Later in Ephesians, in chapter 4, Paul writes, and we're going to study this later in a couple of weeks when chapter 4 comes up, but Paul writes, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. How long does Paul say that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? Until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is a term that's used in the scriptures for when we go to heaven. It's when not just is our spirit or our soul, not just our soul is redeemed from the penalty of sin, I believe also our body is going to be redeemed from the very presence of sin. It's amazing, but it's the day of redemption. It's final. It's until the end. It's forever. It won't depart us. Scripture says that you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot fall from grace. If by saying that you mean that even though you were saved, that you could do something and find yourself lost again. As I read Scripture, I see that this cannot happen. What a comfort it is to know that you are secure in Christ. If you've been saved by faith in Jesus, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. When you trusted in Christ to save you, Paul teaches that the Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal, securing that relationship. I've said that a lot, but I want you to get it. At that very moment, God saved you by His authority, by His decision. This is God's promise. No one can reverse it. God is the King. Even Jesus said in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking, He says, I give them eternal life. This is when Jesus is praying in the garden. He knows the cross is coming quick. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You hear the security in there? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Our salvation is secure because of the protection that's afforded by the seal of the Holy Spirit. I never need to fear that I will lose my salvation. I never need to fear that somehow I might stumble and end up lost again. No, because the seal of the Holy Spirit guarantees my reservation in heaven. Ephesians 14. I must not put that one up there. It says that the Holy Spirit is like a down payment. I read that earlier, like an earnest money guaranteeing our inheritance. Paul puts it this way in Corinthians chapter 1. He says, He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus, which means the day the Lord returns, the day of redemption. It's all the same. If you're a believer, you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and you can count on being delivered to heaven as blameless as the day that you were first justified by God. This is amazing. God gives the Holy Spirit first to believers as a seal, and it signifies security. But secondly, I think that seal of the Holy Spirit also signifies ownership. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah was told to buy a piece of land. And the contract was agreed on, and the specified payment was made in the court before the required number of witnesses. In the presence of these witnesses, the deed was signed and it was sealed, and it established Jeremiah as the new legal owner of the land. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. If an item has a person's seal on it, it indicates what? Who it belongs to, right? When I was younger, my mom used to write my name with black Sharpie marker on my undergarments. My socks had my name in them. My t-shirt had my name in it. By sealing those things with my name, it indicated that those socks were mine, right? Also helped me not lose them, I guess. I don't know. I must have had problems with that. Another cool thing, when I was younger, in 1986, I had the opportunity to go to the World's Fair in Vancouver, Canada. It was called Expo 86. My aunt and uncle lived in Vancouver. I spent most of the whole summer there that summer. Vancouver has a pretty large logging industry, if you didn't know that. Lots of wood comes from Vancouver. A couple times we would go to the Fraser River in Vancouver, and this is what I would see. There's supposed to be a picture. It must not have made it. It was a picture of a river that just had big floating rafts of logs, if you can imagine that. And also the logs that they cut, whatever company cut those logs, Canfor is a big company, Canada Forest, Canfor. But they had a special stamp that they would put on each log that they cut, and then they float it. And when those timber would get to the factory, I think more than one company would send timber. They would know whose timber it was, who owned it, because a seal signifies who owns it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. The day you were saved, the Lord Jesus, who paid the price for you with his very own life on a cross, Jesus became your owner, your master, your Lord. Therefore you belong to God. You're not your own anymore. You don't call the shots. Did you know that? It's like I said during our water baptism this morning, the life you now live is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You no longer live for yourself. you now live for Christ. What are the implications of this faith that we embrace, of this agreement that we've entered into? What are the implications? When God tells you something in His Word, you should do it. When God tells you not to do something, you shouldn't do it. Your master has spoken. And if the master commands, the servant simply obeys without question. Now you belong to Jesus. He gives the orders. Did you know that? This list I'm going to share could go on and on, but God says that you should be holy. Are you living a life that looks holy? Are you different from the world and its sinful desires? Or do you blend in? God says you should not forsake the assembling yourselves with other believers. Are you faithful in church attendance? Is it the most important thing? Do you attend a small group? Are you faithful to your small group? Are you active in that fellowship? God says that you're to be honest, not lie and steal. Are you honest in all you do? Are you truthful in all your words? God says you should not be wrapped up in material things. And not be wrapped up in the pursuit of money. Are you free from these things? Do you have a love of money that causes you to sin? God says you should tithe of your income to God. Are you obeying the Lord in this matter? It's good for us. God loves us. He says, do this. It's good for you. God says you should redeem the time. That is, don't squander your time on useless activities, but invest your time in things that will count for eternity. Don't be a time waster. God says that you should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive one another. Would those character traits characterize you? Is that what people say about you? God says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't give your heart to one who's not a believer. Are you obeying your master? These things could go on and on and on and on. And these things are not always easy for us to do, are they? It can be hard. I'd say we can't do it on our own. That's why Jesus asked the Father to give us the Holy Spirit to live inside us. To always be available to empower us, to help us, to guide us, to comfort us. How many of us have ever been in a hard situation and we find ourselves saying, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I can't do this without you. I wonder, I'm not trying to be smart here. I just wonder what Jesus says when we say that. Listen, it's possible Jesus says this when we ask him for help. I already did. I gave you the Holy Spirit. It was my gift to you. Did you receive it? In Acts chapter 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, this is right after Pentecost, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in Jesus. So Peter and John placed their hands on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, the writer of Ephesians, he took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, the very city he wrote this letter to. And there he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we hadn't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And so then, desiring to receive the Holy Spirit, Paul lays his hands on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not weird or crazy or scary. To be baptized simply means this. It means to be covered by, to be wet with, to be immersed in. Now, how many of us here know that there are things about God that we don't understand? This is something that I don't quite understand. How can the Bible tell me that at the moment I place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sealed with the gift of the promised Holy Spirit who comes and lives literally inside me forever. And yet in that same Bible, I can read multiple times where it's clear that believers in Jesus have to receive the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, my mother in Florida, she sent me a Christmas gift. And I forgot to thank her for it. So a few weeks later, she sent me a note. The note said this. It said, "Tom, I had sent you a gift. Did you receive it?" Jesus died on the cross for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Where is that found? John 3:16. I want to know how many of you here received Jesus Christ. Seriously, as your pastor, I want to see how many of you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because it seems that just because it happened, it doesn't mean that you received it. It did happen. Jesus did die on a cross and rose again. And you who raised your hands, you received that. God gave the world the gift of his son Jesus. It happened. And Jesus gave all the believers the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was given. Paul says that because you believe, the Holy Spirit lives in you and is the seal that marks you until the day of redemption. And that is true. But have you received it? Have you welcomed the Holy Spirit into your life? Have you said, "Hello, I didn't see you there. I want you here. I'm glad that you're here." Have you asked for the Holy Spirit's help? Have you said, "Holy Spirit, I receive you. And I want your power to be made known in my life." Have you done that? As a young person, I grew up in a really good church that really loved Jesus. I learned all about the gift of Jesus and his grace and what he did for me on the cross. And I was encouraged to place my trust in Jesus. And I was encouraged to receive Christ. And as a young person in this really good church, that's where it stopped. Maybe you grew up in the same church. I wasn't taught that I could ask for and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for me to live a life of righteousness without the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. Everyone needs the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's another place in Scripture where there is evidence of our need to receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said this, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven," this never stood out to me before, "how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" You know, it's really no different than for a stranger to have stepped in this room today, this morning. Maybe they're sitting in the second row from the back. And we may never have noticed that they were there. And as a church body, we may not have ever greeted them, told them that they're welcome here, encourage them to be a part of this fellowship. And if we didn't do that, you know, then we never really received them. I'm going to invite us, just realizing this, how many years did I live not knowing that I had to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with his power? Because it's easy to see in Ephesians that it's just there. We make this understanding, this assumption, but that work of the Holy Spirit, that sealing, that just finishes the work of Christ. And it ensures that I'm delivered to heaven, the same purity that the day I was justified. That's what that seal does. But that doesn't necessarily activate the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, that I would bring the Holy Spirit with me wherever I go. Someone said this morning that the Holy Spirit might just be enough. That when I'm in the power of the Holy Spirit, I might just be what someone needs beside me. That the Lord would use me to minister to them. These things are good things from the Holy Spirit. And you know, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you just don't receive, like Joshua did, the gift of leadership. You receive the Holy Spirit, the whole thing. Every gift of the Spirit is at your disposal, given to you when you need it, useful when you need it. I just want to take a minute, and I just want to encourage every one of us to stand up, because I also believe that receiving the Holy Spirit isn't something that I did once. I believe receiving the Holy Spirit is something I can ask for every morning. Say, Father, would you give me that gift of the Spirit today? Would you fill me with your power? Because I can't live this life on my own. I can't be who you're calling me without your help. And God, you promised me. You promised the Holy Spirit if I ask you. I believe there are ones here today that grew up in a really good church, and they've never asked the Holy Spirit to be welcome, to be made known in their life. We're going to do that this morning. If you're a believer, this gift is ready for you. If you're not a believer, if you've never heard the gospel like it was shared this morning, God created us to be with Him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins can't be taken care of by good deeds, going to church, helping my mom, paying the price for sin. Christ died and rose again. And everyone who believes in what Jesus did has life that's eternal. And life that's eternal starts this very minute. If you're someone who's never placed your trust in Christ and faith in Christ, I'm going to pray. And I want you to just pray with me in your heart. And then for those of you that have never asked the Holy Spirit to be your power, to burn like a fire inside you, I'm going to pray for that too. And I want you to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you've already done that, I'll remind you, you can do that every day. Place your focus on the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to live in you. Let's pray. Father God, your word tells us that you love us, and that we cannot be right and holy without your help. And Jesus, you made a way for us. You've offered us forgiveness that we might be right with God the Father, that he might see us as pure and holy. And you've simply said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God, you raised him from the dead, then we'll be saved. So right now, Lord, with those that are here, I just say aloud, Lord, I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. I believe that Jesus died on a cross to make a way for me to be forgiven. And so, Lord, I receive that gift of grace. I receive Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, God. Thank you, Father, that this moment ones are saved forever and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And now, God, that Holy Spirit has been living in us. And some of us never realized that we had to invite it to be at work in our life. So, Lord, right now, with hands raised, those that want the Holy Spirit's power to be made known and manifest in their life, that we might do great things for your name, Jesus, we say, come, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. I want your power to burn within me. Set me on fire, God. Help me represent you. Help me minister to others. Help me to be a victor in all that life throws at me. I want your power, God. Say that with me. I want your power, Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name, remembering, God, that if we can give good gifts, how much more can our Father in heaven? How much more will he give us the Holy Spirit, specifically the Holy Spirit, when we ask him? It is done. If you prayed and believed, you have received the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same. Every gift of the Spirit is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give a shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.